You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will only lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.
So you might have been thinking after the first session today, where do I fit in to 2 Timothy? I'm not in Ephesus. I'm not Timothy. I'm not even a church pastor. And this is a letter from Paul to a church pastor, a very specific church pastor, at a very particular place, at a particular time, facing particular issues. So where do I fit in? And I guess the most obvious line of application from 2 Timothy is to church pastors today, to ministers, to leaders. It's easy to draw that direct line, if you like, between Timothy and Andrew and Andrew. So this weekend, all these talks really are for them. Thank you for coming to listen in, but really this is all for them. And what they are really getting here is a kind of a job description for their task. That still leaves the question, where do I fit in? Let's see if this will do this. A couple of places where we fit in. First of all, look at the very, very last word. And if you had your Greek New Testaments open in front of you, you would discover that the very last word, you, is a plural you. It's yao. Not a you to one person. Every other you in the letter has been to you, one person, Timothy. You get to the very last and it's grace be with y'all. Who is this plural you? And I guess what we discover there is that somebody described it like this. I quite like this idea that here is Timothy reading a letter from Paul to him, but Paul imagines the rest of the church reading over his shoulder. So we're listening to these instructions to the Andrews, if you like, and we are hearing it kind of over their shoulder. Now, why is that important? Well, I think it helps us as a whole congregation to think, what do we want our church ministers to be doing? What do we want to hold them to? What do we want to pray for them? That's really helpful for us, actually, isn't it? What should you be praying for Andrews in the morning? Well, we want to be praying that they maintain this priority, this spirit that we've been seeing in 2 Timothy. It's easy to think, you know, that those who are our church leaders, it's kind of easy for them to be Christians. It's hard for us, and it's easy for them because they're paid to do it. I mean, I have to go to church because I choose to. At least they get paid to go to church on a Sunday, and it's easy for them. But of course, it's exactly the same for them as for us in terms of being an ordinary Christian. And we want to be praying for them, yes, that they stay Christians, and particularly all the things that we're going to be seeing this weekend. So we want to be praying for them. This is the kind of authentic Christian ministry, Christian leadership that we want. And Paul says so. Paul wants it to be clear this is what the authentic minister looks like. So that's one way we fit in. There's another place we fit in, and that is in our passage now. And that is in chapter 2, verse 2. And it's the little phrase there, faithful men. Just look down to chapter 2, verse 2, and there's a chain, a sequence of people in that verse. Call out to me where that sequence or that chain begins. And something gets passed along a line. Where does it begin in chapter 2, verse 2? Nope. Yes. So we come into the faithful men. It begins with Paul. What is Paul to do with it? That's implied in this verse. Where does it go to after Paul?
Timothy.
Good. It goes to Timothy. And it goes from Timothy to... not yet. Oh, yeah, well, many witnesses are, it's in their presence, yes. And then it goes to, Betty? Faithful men, good. And then, is that the end of the chain? So it goes from Paul to Timothy to faithful men. So Timothy's job is to pass on what he's heard from Paul to faithful men. End of the chain?
Others.
Yeah, others. Good. So you've got from Paul to Timothy to faithful people, to others. End of the chain? What do you reckon? Yeah, I guess others again. I need some helpers. Please, could I have four volunteers? You could just come, or I could make you volunteer. Four people, it's not going to hurt, if that helps. And it won't be embarrassing. Oh, yeah, captains, brilliant. That's it. Abuse the children. I've no idea what that nasty man's going to do to them at the front, and I'm not going to risk it, but the kids can go. Brilliant. Okay, so we're going from Paul to Timothy. Brilliant. From Timothy to, brilliant, put that around, faithful men. And from faithful men to, put that on, brilliant, others. You'll get one in a little while. Just come along here. You're going to get... But you think that's not the end of the chain? So it should go from others to... Would you go and stand beyond others? Other others. Okay, so after others come other others. End of the chain? Other others. Good. Yeah, another others. Okay, that's good. And then, not end of chain, keep going. After that, we come to others to the power of four. And then we come to another and other. And eventually, all the way down, we come to, there we are, us. So in other words, it gets passed all the way along. And it's a bit like a relay race, where what Paul has heard and has been trusted to him, he passes on, and pass it on, and pass it on, and pass it on, all the way to us. Thank you very much, captains. And thank you, too, to the brave adults. Do not be ashamed to come to the front. Now, of course, you could say along that chain that at any moment the gospel is only one generation away from extinction, couldn't you? I mean, as that baton, that gospel baton is being passed along the line, the one thing you mustn't do is drop the baton, must you? You've got to pass it on. I mean, you've not got to be like Team GB were in the 4x100 at the 1996 Atlanta Games or at the 2008 Beijing Games or at the 2011 European Championships or at the 2012 Olympics in London, or at the 2013 World Championships, or the 2015 World Championships in Beijing. You'd think they would be able to pass on a stick. We've learned since then. We're better at it now. But that is the one thing you mustn't do with a baton. You mustn't drop it. You've got to pass it on. And you could say, couldn't you, that actually that passing on of the gospel from one generation to the next, at any point, if somebody drops it, what happens to the gospel? Really, you could say it dies out, doesn't it? It doesn't go on to the next generation. I mean, it only reaches us because people kept passing it on. Actually, that's to overstate it. It's never going to happen because God is going to ensure that the gospel continues to the very end. So I've said that in talks in the past in order to make a very impactful point. The gospel is only one generation away from extinction. It's not true because God will guard it and make sure it does get passed on. But kind of humanly speaking, you can see that it could be. So where do I fit in? Well, I guess I'm another, aren't I? I'm one of the others. And I guess the question is, all the way along, as the gospel baton gets put in my hands, will I be faithful? It's the faithful people that you entrust it to, so they pass it on to others. So am I faithful? And that's really what we're going to think about in this particular session today. It's got a particular kind of flavour at this stage. The kind of graphics are kind of get messed up on this. But where we are in history here is we're at a dividing line between Paul and Timothy. Timothy is an apostle, one of the first people, first generation commissioned by the Lord Jesus to take the gospel and proclaim it. Timothy is the first generation after, post-apostolic, the next generation. And, of course, this is a particular dividing line. I haven't got the Bible written down yet. So Paul passes on to Timothy. It's really vital. Will Timothy pass it on? But, of course, it's true, as we saw with the cardboard signs, in every generation thereafter. Will I be faithful to receive what I've received to pass on? And that's what we're going to think about now then. So what is a faithful person? There we go. And I want to suggest that the key thing, and we're going to see this, basically this is, if I had a heading, it would be these two words for today. It's all to do with perseverance right to the very end and promise of reward at the end. The gospel is guarded not in a museum, not by putting it under a glass case and kept preserved, but being passed on. That's how we preserve the gospel. And the kind of person who is going to do that is the kind of person who believes the promise and perseveres all the way to the very end. Think of it in terms of a race. You've received the baton. You've got the finishing tape in your sights. Really keep running faithfully, persevering towards that finishing line. You've got that promise firmly in your mind. Now, we're going to see in this little passage in chapter 2, those same two themes keep coming up again and again in each little bit. So let's think first of all about the first three paragraphs and three pictures that we get in verses 4 and 5 and 6. You've got a single-minded soldier. He doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits, but his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Then you've got a driven, not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And you've got the hard-working farmer who keeps working to share in the crops. And here are three pictures of what it means to be a faithful person. This soldier, this athlete, this farmer. And you might think, looking at it, that the key ideas are you've got to be single-minded like the soldier. You've got to train hard like the athlete. You've got to work hard like the farmer. But I think more important that runs through all of those three pictures are these two themes of promise and perseverance. They run through the three illustrations. They're going to run through the whole letter. So perseverance to the end and the promise of reward at the end. Let's see that in these three pictures. So first of all, perseverance. Let's think about it in terms of the soldier. Now, see verse 4 talks about a soldier not being entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. But look, the previous verse is also about a soldier. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ because no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The soldier pleases his commanding officer. How does he do it? Well, I take it, verse 3 and 4, he's saying he actually has to go through hardship as a soldier rather than the ease of... Great, thank you. That's better. Yeah.
Let me put it in front of me, can I? Or will it not reach there? Great, thank you. That's better. Yeah, so the soldier accepts, I'm not going to be able to do what I'd like to do in Civvy Street. But what I want to do is restrained by what the officer has told me to do. He's given my commands, I've got to do that. There are lots of things you might want to do, but there's one thing the soldier has got to do every day, and that's do what he's told. Do what his commanding officer has told him to do. It's kind of the spirit of the soldier is, don't you know there's a war on? So he sticks at what he's been told to do, perseveres in obeying the commands. Second example, what about the athlete? What are the rules in verse 5? Well, athletes back in the first century used to have to do 10 months of rigorous training if they were going to compete in the Olympic Games. 10 months. You can't cut corners. If you want to win a medal, you've got to go through all that rigmarole of 10 months giving yourself to training. Diet, early mornings, whatever the weather, and so on. 10 months. And then the daughter of a friend of mine is right on the edge of being selected for Team GB cycling. 10 months, 8 years. So she is spotted and identified. You might say spotified. 8 years before the Olympics she may or may not compete in. She's got to give herself to that kind of rigmarole of diet and early mornings and out on her bike, come rain, come shine, going round the track again and again and again for 8 years. Perseverance, like an athlete. And the third, what kind of farmer gets the crop? Well, the kind of farmer who gets the crop is the one who has worked hard. Where we lived in Nottingham for the last bit of the time we were living there, we were living in an old farmhouse that looked out over some fields that weren't ours. But the farmer, what an easy job a farmer's got, right? So he basically drives his tractor 3 times a year. Once he goes out and he kind of ploughs it up. Second time he goes out and shoves the seed in. Third time he goes in and brings it in. I mean, easy, right? Which shows how little I know about what it is to be a farmer. In fact, we were very poor farmers. We did have a bit of land, so we had some sheep and hens, and I killed a lot of them. In fact, if you're going to be a good farmer, you've got to go out morning and evening to check on your sheep or your crops. And the slightest change in the weather, you're on it. He's got his eyes on the field all the time because he's thinking about the crop. The life of the farmer is hard work. So you get the picture. In each of these three illustrations, you've got to stick at it. Keep doing it. And on what basis do you keep doing it? Well, that's where the second theme comes in, promise. In each of the three examples, the key is the reward that comes at the end. So for the soldier, what is the reward? What is the promised reward? Well, he's seeking his commanding officer's approval, isn't he? When does that come? Afterwards. After he's done what the soldier told him to do. After he's shown that he's done what he was told to do, then the commanding officer will be pleased. Not pleased before you do it, he's pleased after. And because of that, the commanding officer might say, well done, private. You keep doing it. What about the athlete? It's even more obvious there, isn't it? Because it's all to do with the medal. He wants the medal. That's why he's racing, because his eye is on the prize. I mean, he wouldn't bother if it weren't for the prospect of the medal. The Olympic motto is, it's not the winning, but the taking part that matters. But I heard an interview with a British athlete who said, yeah, only losers say that. Nobody really believes that. It's not the taking part that matters. It is the winning. That's why we compete. And the farmer, well, again, his reward comes when? In the autumn, doesn't it? When the harvest is gathered in and the barn is full. After the hard work comes the harvest festival. And that's why he's doing what he's doing, for the promise of that at the end, the completion of the process. So for the soldier, the athlete and the farmer, the life is keeping going, hard work, persevering, sticking at it. Why do they persevere? Because of the promise of the good stuff at the end, the commanding officer's smile, or the gold medal, or the crop gathered in. What about the next verses? So we looked at those three pictures. Let's look at the next verses, verses 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So Timothy is to remember my gospel, says Paul, and he reminds him of the centre of the gospel he preaches. It's the same gospel as the rest of the New Testament. It's about Jesus. His family tree shows that he's the son of the David, and his resurrection shows that he's the Son of God, the Messiah. But look again at these two themes that are in these two verses. First of all, look at the promise theme, first of all. And the promise in these verses is the promise of resurrection. That's what Paul preaches. Remember chapter 1, verse 1, the promise of life. Resurrection is a promise thing. The promise gospel. So remember that gospel that promises resurrection, just as Jesus was risen from the dead. And here, the perseverance idea. Well, here again, we've got that idea, haven't we? The authentic gospel goes with the authentic gospel experience. Suffering and the gospel go together. See, exactly the same thing again. End of verse 8, beginning of verse 9. The gospel for which I'm suffering. Being tied up, being called a criminal. How demoralizing, how tempting to chuck the whole lot in. To say, that's it, I've had it, you know, rather than persevering. But you will persevere if you believe the promise. So again, back to the beginning of chapter 2. Verse 1, be strong, be strengthened. Verse 2, what's been entrusted to you. Verse 3, taking your share in suffering. You will keep going in ministry, sharing in ministry. As you do that, passing on the baton from one generation to the next. You will do that if you believe the gospel of the resurrected Jesus. That promise of life lies ahead of you. If that's the promise you hold on to. You know then that losing the chains means losing the gospel. And keeping the gospel means keeping the chains. But there's a lovely bit as well, isn't there, at the end of verse 9, that chains don't work on the gospel. It can't chain it up. You can lock up the messenger, but you can't lock up the message. Paul is shut up within walls, but beyond the walls, more and more people believe. He can't spread the gospel far and wide himself, but the gospel is still spreading far and wide. Well, one obvious way, of course, is as the baton is passed on. Pass it on to others, who pass it on to others, who pass it on to others. And unless you lock up every single Christian, the gospel is going to keep spreading, isn't it? Because there'll be other Christians out there passing it on. The gospel remains free to be proclaimed and heard and believed. So persevere in proclaiming the gospel of promise. That's the idea in this verse. Next verse, chapter 2, verse 10. That's exactly what Paul is doing. He models exactly these two themes. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's again look for those two themes, perseverance and promise. Paul endures everything. He perseveres. Why does he do it? But it's a bit different here, because what is the promise in verse 10? I endure everything because of, well, what does he say? He perseveres so that other Christians, rather than himself, other Christians will obtain salvation. That's the promise here. So if he doesn't stick with gospel ministry, how are other people going to be saved? If Timothy doesn't stick at gospel ministry, how are other people finally going to be saved? If you don't pass on the baton, how are other people going to be saved? And for that promise, other people saved, I will persevere. It's a very challenging model, isn't it? It's not self-interest this time, but others' interest, their salvation. That's why I'll persevere. And then let's look at the next verses, verses 11 to 13. And let's again look for the two themes here of perseverance to the end and promise of reward at the end. This verse 11, this saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, there are, in kind of some of the New Testament letters, there are a number of these little trustworthy sayings. And nobody's quite sure what they were. Were they sort of things that churches already said, kind of like spoken songs or something, or creeds, that kind of thing. But the thing is that what Paul is quoting here, whether or not it's known by the church, it's got exactly those same two themes in it, in the four statements. See, what is the Christian life like, first of all? Look at the first half of each phrase. It's things like dying with Jesus. It's enduring. It's not denying him. It's not being faithless. And it could be Paul there spelling out what kind of hardship he thinks is involved in being a Christian. It's those things. Dying with Jesus, enduring with Jesus, not denying him, not being faithless. It's persevering, keeping going. And then look at the second half of each phrase, and what is the horizon there? It is the perspective, isn't it, of eternity. That's the promise here. It is living with Jesus. It is reigning with Jesus. It's looking ahead to that promise. I have a friend who has a friend, and the friend's friend is one of those people who always knows what to say to anybody when you meet them. You know those kind of people you're never quite sure what to say, and they always know. And my friend was on a walk with his friend, and they're walking on the cliffs, and they came across some coast guards at a coast guard station. And my friend's friend knew exactly what you say to pass the time of day with coast guards. Do you know what it is? It is, what's your horizon here? Apparently that's what you say to make small talk with a coast guard, which I think means something like kind of how far can you see, and it's sort of 4.5 miles, whatever it is. Now look here, what's your horizon, Paul? Look again here. Do you see what it is? Paul's perspective is set out, isn't it? This promise of what lies ahead. That's why he perseveres. He wants to live with Jesus. He wants to reign with Jesus. That's the promise. And that's why he perseveres now. Just remember, look down to verse 18 of chapter 2. Remember that the other guys, they've got an entirely different horizon. In fact, they haven't really got a horizon at all, have they? They think they've got the resurrection already. There isn't any future promise to hold on to. They haven't got that far-sighted future resurrection. It's only if you've got that that you can endure now. It's only if you think you will live with Jesus that you can die with him now. It's only if you think you will reign with him that you will endure now. It's only if you've got that promise that you'll persevere. That perspective of what is promised to us completely changes how we live. Just a little query about the second half of, or verse 13. If we're faithless, he remains faithful and he cannot deny himself. How do you read that? Do you read that as kind of good news or bad news? Now, is Paul saying, if we let Jesus down, well, the good news is he won't let us down. He'll let us off. Or is it, if we let Jesus down, be warned, he won't go against his character, and he won't deny himself, and he will remain faithful to his promise that only those who are entrusting him will be safe. So how do you read it? Good news or bad news? Could be an encouragement. God is going to remain faithful even if we're faithless. Or it could be a warning that God will remain faithful to himself, and so he will disown us if we disown him. And I think it's probably the second of those, that warning idea. You can rely on God to remain faithful if you continue to endure. The promise is true as we persevere. But it's also a warning here to Timothy, should he give up. And can you see, through all of those little statements there in 11 and to 13, you've got the same ideas running through this same pattern. What is it like for me here and now as a Christian? Perseverance. Commanding officers' instructions. Training. Hard work in the fields. Enduring everything. Being bound with chains. Dying with Jesus. Enduring. That's what it's like to be a Christian. And what results in the future? Well, these wonderful promises of what is promised. The commanding officer pleased with me. The gold medal. The crops. Salvation, resurrection, living with Jesus, reigning with Jesus, perseverance, promise. Now, all of this, remember, is helping us to think what it is to be a faithful man, faithful person, chapter 2, verse 2. The kind of person that the gospel can be reliably entrusted to. And we're asking the question, am I faithful? What would it look like if I were faithful? The apostolic gospel, what you heard from me, says Paul, passing all the way along the line until it gets to little old me. And here is the baton. And the question is, can I entrust it to Nigel? Is he faithful? And the thing is, faithfulness is marked by perseverance because I believe the promise. If I believe the promise, I will persevere. Here's what a retired vicar said at a recent conference. It's for young church workers. And he had had years of experience as a church leader. And this is what he wanted to say to them in the early days of their ministry. This is what he said. The stuff of faithful ministry is heartbreak, exhaustion, and despair. That it's almost too hard to go on, but we must. That's what it'd been like for him. Heartbreak, exhaustion, and despair, so it's almost too hard to go on, but we must. Persevering because of the promise. Somebody was telling me a couple of years ago that they'd been in China and they'd visited a church there. And this church had grown from 2 to 1,000 in 18 months. Amazing. And every time they got to about 30 people, they did plant another congregation, because 30 was as many as they could fit in a living room. They just had to start another one. And this church that had grown from 2 to 1,000 in 18 months was led by a blind old lady. So a friend who was out there said to the blind old lady, "What's your secret? How has that extraordinary growth happened?" And she said, "We just pray and the Lord adds to our number." And my friend was so disappointed. He thought, I was going to find out, what is the secret to make a church grow fast? "We just pray and the Lord adds to our number." And he was kind of thinking, oh. And then she said, "Oh no, there is one thing. We tell them that if they become Christians, their life will be shorter. That filters out the half-hearted convert," she said. In other words, if you become a Christian, you'll probably get a shorter life, martyrdom or whatever. I'm reminded of that famous address of Winston Churchill. He was invited back to Harrow School for their annual speech day. He was addressing boys who were about to leave for the big wide world. And what was the advice of this elder statesman to these fresh young faces, kind of bright-eyed and eager, bushy-tailed, and all that, looking up at the great Winston Churchill? And the speech went, never, 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 never give up. And that in a word, or rather seven words, is the message of 2 Timothy. Persevere to the very end. How can I? Because I believe the promise. And that is what it means to be faithful. Well, as we began with Olympics and a baton, one more Olympic story to end. This is, does anybody know who this is? So this is a man called John Stephen Aquari. This is the Mexico Olympics in 1968. He was from Tanzania and he was competing in the marathon. And this is one of those stories of Olympic legend. 42 kilometre race. At the 19 kilometre mark, so just under halfway through, John Stephen Aquari tripped and fell. There was some sort of jockeying between positions. He got hit, that's why he fell over. He dislocated his knee joint and he badly damaged his shoulder because he hit it as he fell onto the pavement. But he continued running in enormous pain. He finished last of the 57 competitors. The sun had set. Everybody else had gone home. Hardly any competitors still in the stadium as he came in. And they cheered loudly as he finally crossed the line. Ages after anybody else. And he was interviewed later and asked why he continued running in this incredible pain. I mean, imagine running, 23 kilometres with a dislocated knee. I mean, imagine the pain of every step. Why on earth did you not just kind of sit down on the curb and cry? Why did you keep going? And he said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. New beginnings are great, but actually how you start is less important than whether you keep going to the very end. Not starting, but finishing the race. Persevering because of the promise. What you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who'll be able to teach others also. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray, please, that you would make us faithful people who persevere because we hold firmly to what you have promised to us. We pray we believe in what we cannot yet see, but which is secured for us by the death of the Lord Jesus, and which you've staked your reputation on, and you committed yourself to in words. We pray that on the basis of what you have promised, we may persevere. And so make us faithful people, that as we have heard the gospel, we may be faithful to pass it on to the next generation too. May we not be those who drop the baton. May we be those who not just start the race, but finish the race. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.